Good morning. It's an interesting way in which we can parallel the Great Commission at the end of Matthew with the way that the New Testament is laid out. When we look at the Great Commission, it says that Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until the end of time, or until the end of the age. That is at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. When we look at the way that the New Testament is laid out, we can see that, first of all, we have the gospel accounts from Matthew through John, and that is the making disciples. And then we see the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where the church begins. And then through the book of Acts, we see there are many baptisms. It starts right out with baptism in the second chapter. And so there is the baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we see the epistles laid out from Romans all the way through 3 John and Jude. And there it is, the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then we have the book of Revelation. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And so it is laid out in the New Testament the same way that the Great Commission is laid out. But it's important to notice that in the Great Commission, Jesus didn't just say to make disciples of them and baptizing them. And sometimes that's the way that it seems to be in our churches. We go out and we teach people. We go out and we give them Bibles. Sometimes we set up Bible studies with people who want to have Bible studies. And we go out and we teach them. We teach them the importance of becoming a Christian, what you have to do to become a Christian. They come into our churches. We baptize them. And then we drop them. And that happens many times over. And I'm not just talking about here, but in many places where people are baptized and then it doesn't seem like we do any more teaching. But Jesus said to make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them. So it's teach, baptize, teach. There has to be more teaching that goes on. And certainly we see that with the way that the New Testament is laid out. All of the epistles that are there, the epistles all together equal almost as much as the gospel accounts. And so it is important that we look through them and see what it is that is there for those of us who are already Christians. And it tells us quite a bit there about Christian living. The Pauline apostles especially are interesting because you can go into them and you can see that at the beginning he has a lot of theological ideas in the beginning of these epistles, and as you get to the end of the epistles, there's a lot about practical living, a lot about being practical living as Christians. And it's important that we understand about Christian life and how to live as Christians. And so we have before us today the truth about Christian living. There are many places that you can go to talk about Christian living. There's Ephesians chapter 4, talks quite a bit about it. There's other scriptures throughout the epistles that talk about Christian living. And even Jesus talks to some extent about Christian living, how it would be after he left and went back into heaven. But I like to go to Colossians chapter 2 and look at what is there for us in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. And there he says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So the first thing that we see there is that he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, you have to continue to live in him. It's not good enough just to receive him at one point and then say, okay, I've done that, and now I can go on. And that's what a lot of people seem to get that idea. And it's especially put out there by TV evangelists, by these famous preachers that go around sometimes and preach to stadiums full of people. That's not so much a thing anymore, but it used to be. And they go and they have crusades. They used to call them the crusades. And people come down to the front and they would tell them that they just had to say a prayer. And then these people would go home thinking that they're saved. But that's not what the New Testament says. It doesn't say anything about just saying a prayer. It does talk about calling on the Lord. That is important. But it also talks about many things beyond just saying that prayer. And so people get this idea that all I have to do is say a prayer, but the New Testament doesn't say anything about that. And Jesus never said anything about that. You look and see what Jesus said. You can go to Mark chapter 16. And there Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there's more than just believing. You have to believe. You have to be baptized. You go to the book of Acts. And when Peter told the people, we are the ones who have killed the Messiah, the one for whom we have waited for so long. Generations had gone by of the scribes and teaching about Jesus, not about Jesus, but about the Messiah, who is who Jesus was. And Peter says, we've killed him. And the people, it says, were pricked into heart. And they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. So repenting is important as well. And we go into Romans chapter 10. And we see there in verses 9 and 10 that it tells us with confession. With confession from our lips is made for salvation. And so it is important to confess. It's not the idea of confessing like you go up and you tell a priest in a little wardrobe-looking box all the sins that you've committed during the week, and then he tells you, say, so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers and put so much in the collection tray, and then you'll be forgiven of your sins. That's not what confession is. Confession is specifically, by the Greek word, to say again. So you're saying again what Jesus said about himself. You're saying that you believe that he is the Messiah. You're saying that you understand that he is the only way to forgiveness for our sins. It's only through his blood, because only he has that perfect blood that can wash us free of sins. But once we do those things, once we become Christians, we have to continue to live as Christians. So the people that go home sometimes thinking they become Christians, they just go back to their old life. And they just live the way that they lived before. Doing the same things, hanging out with the same people, committing the same sins. And maybe they might read the Bible a little bit, but not all that much. Not enough to make them uncomfortable at any rate. I think the Bible, when we really read into it, when we really read what we're supposed to read and study it and understand it, I think it should make us uncomfortable. Because we should be seeing the places where we need to improve. We're not going to improve unless we feel uncomfortable. So we have to understand that we live a different life as Christians. It's a culture. It's not just something that you do at some point in your life and then forget about. It's a whole culture. It's a lifestyle. We need to live in him. We need to be rooted and built up in him. After we become Christians, we begin to build on that. There are more things that will come. And as we look in Galatians, for instance, as we a couple years ago, we looked at all of the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that we need to be adding to our lives as we grow as Christians. And if we're not adding those things to our lives, are we really living as we ought to live? It says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. The faith will strengthen us. I don't understand how people who don't have faith can actually live their lives. Because when I think about that, if you don't have faith, if you don't have any faith at all, you don't believe in God, you don't believe that we were created with a purpose, then that means that we're just some sort of cosmic accident that happened in a primordial soup. Just the right chemicals, billions of them, came together at just the right time, in just the right way, and somehow an amoeba was formed, which then the amoeba somehow split, which then somehow evolved into all of the many species that we see today, including humans. There's no purpose to life if that's true. We're just an accident. There's no reason to live. And so I don't understand how people who don't have faith can actually continue to go on with their lives, because it's all meaningless. But we know that that is not the truth. We know that we were created with a purpose, that God had a plan in mind. We know that Jesus loves us, or else he would not have come and died on the cross for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sins, lost. Jesus came and died for us so that we could be forgiven of sins. The faith that we have ought to strengthen us to continue to live our lives and continue to strive to be what God would have us to be, to get where he would have us to get. And he says, as we do that, we should be overflowing with thankfulness. We talk about thankfulness at this time of year. Sometimes people skip right from Halloween to Christmas, and they skip over that holiday that's in between those two. And really, that's kind of sad, because we should talk more about thankfulness. And when we talk about thankfulness, it's really hard to talk about thankfulness without talking about who we're thankful to. I've heard prayers from the White House lately. They try to omit religious references because, oh, we don't want to talk about God. Might offend those people that believe in Allah, which actually means God. Might offend those people who believe, I don't know, in Satan as their God, I suppose. So they don't want to talk about God. So they talk about being thankful. Well, that's unusual. Who are you thankful to? We're thankful to God. Everything that we have that's good comes from him. Everything that we have sometimes that we don't think is so good, that comes from him too, because it's strengthening us. We may not think that we need that, but we do. And when we get up, for instance, and we say, well, I pray to God for patience, then you're praying for testing. You're praying for trials, because that's how we form patience, by going through trials. So sometimes those things that we don't think we need so well, we do need. We talked about correction. We get correction from God as well. Correction doesn't seem like a good thing when you're going through it, but it certainly is. As we move on in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition and on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. I see a lot of junk out there posted by people who talk about the fact that you shouldn't go to college, because college will change people and pull them away from God. And certainly there are forces out there. There are professors who try to teach against God and against the Bible. Certainly there are things that will tempt that people will encounter when they are in college. But I don't believe that college has to take people away from God. In fact, I've seen people grow closer to God in college. I've seen people become Christians in college. And for instance, when I was in college, there are four men that I know now are gospel preachers that were not gospel preachers when we started in college. They didn't even have that in mind. But as they went through a couple of years, they said, oh, I need to do something more. And now they are gospel preachers, some of them very, very good at that. But he says, be careful that no one takes you captive. So there's a lot of self-help books out there. You go into the bookstore, Sometimes the self-help sections are bigger than the spirituality section. And there's a lot of people out there who think they're self-help gurus. You've got Dr. Phil. You've got Oprah. Very big names. Dr. Oz. Some large names that are out there, people who are trying to help others, they say, and perhaps helping themselves along the way. And some of them write books, and they talk about positive thinking. And so you can see one book in there, You Can Do It, it says. Trying to tell people that the power to do things is within you. Well, the power to do things is within you if you have Jesus within you. If you have God within you, then you have the power within you. But it's not you yourself that's doing it. They have certain other books that you can read the titles of there. Female Masculinity. I don't even want to know. But these are the things that people think are self-help and are going to help people. It's not going to help them. What you need to have for your self-help is the Bible. And some people say, well, I have a Bible. It doesn't do you any good if you don't read it. I had a man some time ago. He and his wife were not Christians. And they became interested in learning about it. And they came, I remember, they came to our house. We had a Bible study. And it was mom and dad, when dad was there, when he wasn't working. My sister and I. And these people, this couple, would study with us. And they learned the way to become Christians. And they became Christians. And dad, he wasn't too sure about the guy. You know, there were some things that kind of irked him, I guess. And I remember him talking about one time he went to the grocery store. And his brother was in the grocery store. And he was witnessing to some people there in the grocery store. He was telling them about being a Christian. And dad said, the people that he was talking to said, well, I have a Bible. And he said, it doesn't do you any good if you don't read it. He was bold in what he said to people. I remember going to cut his lawn. That changed dad's idea about the man. And I remember going to cut this man's lawn. He had a lot of back problems, a lot of health problems. I think he has passed away now. But he had a lot of health problems. And I went to cut his lawn. And there were some Jehovah's Witnesses walking around the neighborhood. I didn't know who they were. I was still a young teenager at the time. And as they began their walk up the driveway, before they got halfway up the driveway, he said to them, do you know our Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus? And he was already taking the word to them before they could Jehovah witness to us. People need to read the Bible. They need to know what it says in there. This used to be a country where people knew the Bible. It's not so much anymore. I hate to think about the times that we've gone to festivals, you know, and community events. And for instance, when we went to the one here at Mineral Springs, we did a children's booth. The children would come up to answer a question from the Bible. You could ask them very easy questions about Adam or Noah or Joseph, and they wouldn't know the answers because nobody taught them. And when I look into the Bible, I see in the book of Judges, as you read through the book of Judges, you see that one generation is strong in following and obeying what God said, in learning about the law and following that law. And then the next generation is not so strong. And by the time they get to the third generation, usually they've gone back down in that valley. And they are being oppressed again because they're not following what the law says. Nobody taught them. God made it very clear throughout the book of Joshua, throughout Deuteronomy, that the people needed to teach their children. We need to teach our children. We need them to read the Bible. And we don't need all of this self-help junk philosophies of men that are not going to get you anywhere closer to God. Sorry about these slides. Some of them have gone off the side there. In verse 9, he says, "For in him dwells," verse 9 and 10, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Some people say Jesus was a great teacher. Some people say Jesus was a prophet. And those same people don't say that Jesus is the Son of God or deity. And it's a little ridiculous, because if Jesus was a great teacher or a prophet, then he must be the Son of God, because he said he was. And if he's not the Son of God, then he's a lunatic or a liar. One of the two. If he's not the Son of God, because he said he was. If he's not deity, then he's not a great prophet or teacher. But it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it says, you are complete in him. You ever hear people say, Christians especially say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven? Well, I get the idea. We're not blameless. John says we all sin, and that is true. And we sin every day. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And you look at what Paul's life was like. I get the idea. But at the same time, the word complete is the same as the word perfect. We are perfect. Made that way in Christ Jesus. Only if we have him. But if we have him, we are complete. We are perfect. And it says, who is the head of all principality and power. He is the King of kings, we know. The Lord of lords. He's over all of these other principalities and powers. And we look at the world sometimes, we get a little bit nervous about people like Vladimir Putin over there in Russia, Kim Jong-un down there in North Korea, and get a little bit nervous about them and the things that they do and how dangerous it is. But God's above all of them. He's the one that's in control. And Jesus is the King of kings, made that way, made the King of kings by God the Father. In verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. The Jews were very concerned with circumcision. And it's easy to see why. You go back into the Old Testament and you see that it was considered extremely important. In fact, the angel of the Lord, it says, met Moses as he was returning and had to circumcise his sons. His sons were not circumcised. That was the sign, the physical sign of the promise of the covenant between God and men. But we in this time are not circumcised in a physical way. We are circumcised instead in our hearts. And we cut away all those bad things and leave our hearts in God's hand. It says, a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. When we cut away those things, and the only way to cut them away is to have Jesus, you know, that perfect sacrifice to get rid of the sins. And he says, when you did that, you put off that flesh. You put off that fleshly man, that old man of sin. Romans chapter 6 goes into great detail about that. Putting off that old man of sin who has died. Because death is what sin leads to. And when that old man of sin has died and you are buried with him, it says here, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. You're buried in baptism, that old man of sin is buried, and then pulled up out of that water a new creature. One who is already circumcised by God, and it says raised with him. In the same way he was raised from the dead, we are raised. And it's not that old man of sin anymore. That old man of sin is dead and gone. We're not supposed to follow him anymore. We're not supposed to do the things that he did anymore. And sometimes I hear people get up and they want to talk about the old life that they had before they became Christians. And it almost sounds like they're bragging about it. We're not supposed to look back at that old life. You look at the Israelites as they were in Egypt, as they were in the wilderness, and those who looked back, that turned back to Egypt, did not make it to the promised land. Your faith, it says, raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And thank God that Jesus was raised from the dead, because if he had not been, nothing that we are doing today would make any difference. That would make him a liar. He said he'd be raised after 3 days. I've always found it interesting. I guess it has to be put down to the fact that they just did not understand. But if I were told by the master, by the rabbi, that they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, on the third day, I would be down there at the tomb, because I know something's going to happen. And it doesn't say any of them were down there. I've always found that interesting. It has to be written up to the fact that they just did not understand what it was that Jesus was telling them. But he was raised from the dead, and because of that, we also have salvation. We also have eternal life if we place our lives in his hands and if we live as we ought to live. There's an important part to being a Christian. And we talk about the five-finger gospel. I don't like that. I think it makes it like a checklist of things. Okay, I'm going to check these things off, and as long as I've done them, you know, okay, I got that one done, now it's time to do the next one. And that's not how Christianity should be. As I said, it's a lifestyle. However, there is a point to that we have to remain faithful. People forget that one. You go to the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 of Revelation, and verse 10, and it says there, to remain faithful unto death, meaning not just until you die, but even if you are going to die, as they were, many of them in Smyrna. Even if you're going to die for the cause of Christ, remain faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We remain faithful to Jesus no matter what happens. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, a time will come, you know, today you dress yourself, you go where you want to go. A time will come when somebody else will carry you where you do not wish to go. And it says he spoke that signifying Peter's death, the way Peter would die. And Peter said, well, what about him? Pointing to John that's following them from a distance. And Jesus pretty much told him to mind his own business. Don't worry about what I do concerning John. You worry about you. You follow me. Too many people that I've seen over the years have seen the preacher or sometimes the youth minister that baptized them fall to some sort of temptation. And too many times when I've seen that happen, they have turned away from the church because the person that baptized them fell. And so they were disillusioned. I can understand the disillusionment. But we're not supposed to follow people. We follow Jesus. And Jesus is never going to disillusion us. Jesus is never going to let us down. He's never broken a single promise. And he never will. And we can count on that. So instead of looking at people and following them, we need to look at Jesus and follow him. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says there, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Because you were not yet circumcised, not by human hands. You were not yet circumcised by God. You were still in your sins. You were dead. You were not going to heaven. You were not going to be raised. It says, then God, I've got mad there, made. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by the nailing it to the cross. He took away those charges that are against us. There is a long list, a warrant, you might say, against us. And Jesus took that and nailed it to the cross. His blood covered it. His sacrifice takes care of our death. And because of it, we can live again. And so we get to what was read in the scripture reading this morning by Brother Rick. In Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, I beg you, Paul was saying to the Romans. After all these things that he had written to them, he talked about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles were looking down on the Jews because the Jews had been removed, as it were, as the people of God. The Gentiles had come in. And he spoke to the Gentiles and said, don't look down on the Jews. They're the ones that brought you the Christ. They're the ones that brought you the Word of God. And he spoke to the Jews and he said, don't look down on the Gentiles. God has accepted them in. Jesus' blood is as good for them as it is for you. And he goes back and forth speaking to the Jews and speaking to the Gentiles throughout the book of Romans. It's an interesting book to read when you start to get that pattern down and understand that he's speaking to one group and then the other, because there was an equal number of both in Rome. And after all that, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How can we present our bodies a living sacrifice if we are not living as God has told us to live? Do you want to stand before God and explain to him why you didn't do the things that he said to do in the New Testament? Do you want to explain to God why you didn't follow his son? I don't. I want to follow him fully and do the things that he says to do. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Too often we look at the rest of the world and we say, this is what brings people in. Maybe we should do the same things. Because that's what people today want. So maybe we should bring in the musical bands that everybody wants to hear, with the flashing lights and the fog machine, you know, the thing that people fly in on. Maybe we should do all those things. Okay, well, maybe we won't go that far. Maybe we'll just have, you know, a couple of parties. It's a slippery slope, isn't it? He says, do not be conformed to this world. Doesn't matter what's bringing them in. We want to bring in the ones that are looking for God, not looking for all that fluff. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. Become someone that you were not before. Living the Christian life means living something new. And people will see it. And I've seen it with some of my friends personally. When they became Christians, and all of a sudden they didn't go out and do all those things that they were doing before, and their friends were like, hey, what's up with that? I had an uncle who was trying to follow what God said to do. And I had a cousin who was talking about that uncle and was saying he used to be just like us, and then he acted like he was better than the rest of us. He didn't go out and do drinking. Told us we shouldn't drink anymore. Well, he was right. You shouldn't. So they didn't like, and they won't like, if you change and you live a different life. But I'd rather have God like me than have mankind like me. Let's pray.